First of all, I want to thank all of you for the invitation to be here. I want to thank your pastor. I want to thank all of you for your hospitality, for your fellowship in the gospel. The service last night, I thought, was most humbling and very spiritual. And I want to thank you for allowing me to be part of that service, for the whole meeting. If you ever have the opportunity, if you're ever in Northwest Tennessee, look us up. We meet every Sunday morning, we meet every Sunday night, and we meet on Wednesday nights at the library and study the Word of God. And so if you're ever in our area, please look us up and come and visit with us. I think you'll find if you're ever blessed to attend New Hope Primitive Baptist Church, I think you'll find the same warmth, the same welcome that you find not only here, but other places as well. On Thursday night, we tried to address the devices of Satan and the manners in which Satan attacks God's people. Satan doesn't attack the wicked. He doesn't attack the non-elect. He doesn't have to. It's not his purpose. His purpose is to attack us. His purpose is to try to get us discouraged and to get us depressed into thinking about all the things that are negative around. And I tell people all the time, I have a glass. I choose to see whether or not the glass is half full or whether the glass is half empty. That's my choice. I make that decision on whether or not the glass is half full or whether the glass is half empty. On Friday night, we tried to speak concerning encouraging one another in the thought that Jesus is still alive, that He is seated upon His throne of glory, that He has returned to the Father, that the Father accepted His sacrifice. The Father accepted the offering that He made. And because that offering was accepted by the Father, then you and I have this great liberty that we have today to enjoy the worship service of God and the wonderful things that go with the fellowship of the saints while we're here in this world. And last night, the theme of the communion service was and should always be, "This do in remembrance of me." Every time we walk through those doors, whether or not we are coming for a communion service or whether we're coming for a worship service, we should come remembering why we're here. We didn't come to see what color tie the preacher would have on this morning. We didn't come to see what kind of dress the preacher's wife or anybody else would have on. We didn't come to taste the natural food, as good as it is. We didn't come for that. We came for the purpose of worshiping God. This morning, if the Lord would bless, I'd like to draw your attention once again to some scripture found in the book of Revelation. I'd like to begin in Revelation 1 and 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And then he says this, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now you active Bible readers, notice I said that, active Bible readers, know that there are 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. I just read you 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Now there's 2 ways you can find where those 7 Beatitudes are. You can ask me or Brother Chris or someone that knows, or you can read the book yourself. And I'm not going to tell you. So if you want to know, you're going to have to read it. But I'll give you 2 more. Remember what he said. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. When you read in the Bible that the time is at hand, that means it is within your grasp. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he didn't say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is 2,000 years down the road. He said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your grasp. So the things that are written in this book, the things that are covered by this prophecy, are within our grasp today. And if we stop and think about all the problems and all the troubles and all the situations that are in this world in which we live today, civilian planes being shot down by terrorists, terrorists commandeering planes and flying them into office buildings and things of the sort. When you stop and think about all of those things that are going on in the world around us today, even the people who are in authority are discouraged. Even the people who are in seats of authority in high places in the government, even those people are discouraged. They are depressed. They are wondering, what in the world are we going to do? Because man has set limitations on what we can do. Governments have set limitations on how things can be addressed and how certain things should be done. I told you I'd give you 2 more of those Beatitudes. Turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God and of the holy prophets sent his angels to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Beatitude number 6. Did you hear what it said? It said, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do you realize today that if you read the book of Revelation, and you keep those things that are written therein, and I'm not talking about persevering in them by keeping them, I'm talking about clutching on to them and holding on to them, keeping them, remembering them, focusing on these things. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You remember when Daniel closed up the book, the Lord told Daniel, he said, you close up the book, you seal up the book, and you do not let out what is in the book. When Daniel closed that book up, that meant God did it, what the time wasn't ready. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the time is ready, my beloved. The time is ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ, for Christ to be unveiled, for His glory to be seen, not only in the early days of the church, but my beloved, as long as the church remains on this earth, the glory of the Lord is to be seen in His church, in His people. He says, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. That's twice he said that. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then we have Beatitude number 7. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You remember when some people came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord they were trying to entrap him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders were constantly trying to entrap the Lord. And they came to the Lord and they were trying to entrap him. And the Lord asked them the question. He said, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "Well, he's David's son." He said, "Well, if he's David's son, then how did David say, my Lord sit on thy throne?" The Lord said unto my Lord, let me just go read it. That's the best thing to do. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lord says, how can David call me Lord and I still be his son? He turned the tables on them. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the beginning of David. If it wasn't for me, there wouldn't be a David. And I'm his offspring. And the bride and morning star, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Three times in that last chapter, you heard three Beatitudes, and all three of the Beatitudes that you heard there said, blessed is he that read these things, that keep these things, that hold to the things that are written in this book. What is the theme of this book? Victory. It said through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the victory. It's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to say that I am blood bought and heaven bound. It's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can say that whenever the trials and the tribulations come upon us in this life, I have an advocate who is seated at the right hand of God to make intercession, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. He ever liveth to make intercession. Whenever you go to the Lord in prayer, there is someone that whether your groanings or whether your utterings are fit to be to go before God or not, there is someone seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high that says, "Yes, Father, but I died for that soul. I died for that individual," and we must listen to the things that He has to say. He has a request. You know, the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation begins with there's silence in heaven for a space of about a half an hour. And that's referring to the fact that whenever a prayer of one of God's little children goes up before the throne of God, that God commands silence, that He wants to hear what you or I have to say. The image is not that there's silence in heaven literally, but the image is such, John sees the image that says that prayer is so important to you, and it's so important to God. God takes prayer seriously. And it's such a scene, it's such a vision that John sees, that he says that there's silence whenever a prayer, whenever an offer is gone up before God, when someone just pours out their heart and their soul to God. The vision is that God says, "My child has something He wants to say." You ever know how it is whenever you're in a patriarch of the household, a patriarch of the family's house? I know how it was whenever I was at my grandfather's house. Whenever it would come time to gather around the table, Grandpa would stand up, and all the children, all the grandchildren would be in the living room just a-playing and a-raising all kinds of a ruckus. There'd be noise going everywhere. Us grandparents know what that's like. But when Grandpa had something he wanted to say, when he commanded everyone's attention, there was silence. And my beloved, whenever a prayer goes up before God, I want you to understand today that you have the attention of the holy angels seated around the throne. You have the attention of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You have His attention whenever you bow your head in humble prayer. But here the Lord says three times, "I come quickly." The subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is something that we should take great comfort in. I had a lady, member of another order. We were talking one day at the office, and she was trying to explain to me. She was a believer in salvation by works. But she was trying to explain how that she loved the song "Wait a Little Longer, Jesus," you know, so that she could try to help one more person get to heaven. And I was trying to explain to her, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." Just come on, you know. And she said, "Brother Mike, I don't understand why it is that you would be saying, 'Lord, please come and come quickly.'" I said, "Well, that's what the Lord Himself said. The Lord said, 'I'm going to come. Before it's over with, you'll be saying, 'Lord, come quickly. Please come quickly.'" And I tried to explain to her that her operation, her means of salvation was the reason she was not anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in counseling with her and dealing with her situation, she finally confessed that she had done so much wrong as a young person in her life that she was trying to overweigh it with saving souls for God, for Jesus, in the latter part of her life. And she was afraid that she hadn't met the balances. And I sat there and I tried to explain to her that none of us have met the balances. That there's absolutely not a single person on the face of this earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever met the balance. There's not a one of us that can meet the balance. There's not a one of us that can claim our righteousness, because our righteousness is as a filthy rag. And we can't claim any of our righteousness before God because they're filthy rags, and God is a pure eyes to behold iniquity. So therefore we have nothing of our own to claim before God. And she said, "Well, I just don't understand. That just sounds too good to be true." I said, "Well, most things that are too good to be true are too good to be true. But in this case, this is the exception. Because if you ever get the point," and obviously she's never got the point because she's never came back. I said, darling, if you ever get the point, if you ever understand that Jesus Christ went to Calvary not based on giving you an opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to make a surety that you would go to heaven. He didn't go just to make salvation available. He went to make salvation a surety. As Brother J.C. Pointed out in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Lord says, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it again at the last day." And she said, "Well, you know, I love to hear about the resurrection, you know." I said, "Well, honey, you can't have the resurrection without the Lord coming back." I said, "I don't understand how you could possibly love to hear stories of, and hear the Bible preached about the doctrine of the resurrection, but not understand that the Lord has to come back in order for the resurrection to take place." I said, "They're inseparable. They're two distinct things, but yet they are inseparable." And the Lord here says the very last thing. He said, "He which testifieth these things..." What things? "That I have won the victory. That no matter what the situation may be." You know, if I had stood before this congregation here on the 10th of September of 2001. Some of y'all are going to know what I'm talking about. If I'd stood before this congregation on the 10th of September of 2001 and preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of you would have went away that night, and before the daylight rose the next morning, you wouldn't have remembered a word I said. But if I'd have stood before you on September the 12th, 2001, and preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I dare say you would have hung on every word, would you not? You'd have hung on every word. And not that my words are all that great. I'm just saying you would have hung on every word. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 24. He says in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this. That if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" You know, one of the man's responsibilities, this man right over here, is to preach to this congregation meat in due season. You know what that means? That means that he is to take the Word of God and take the world in which we live in today and to bring the Word of God, whether it be the Old Testament or whether it be the New Testament, to bring it into a place where it is relevant for today. And I want to tell you, my beloved, there's not a single word in this book that is not relevant to today. Amen? Thank you. To give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Another beatitude. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant. So he talks about two different kinds of servants here. There's a wise servant that dispenses meat in due season. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. There's no reason for you to worry about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you today that there is not a single reason in the world why any of God's people should worry or concern themselves with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I affirm to you today that of all the glorious things that have happened concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that was around His resurrection from the dead will pale in comparison to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no event ever yet in history that has, been recorded that will even come close in comparison to when the Lord returns to take His people home. And my beloved, I want, and this same dear sister, this same lady who was trying to work her way to heaven to get her ticket punched, she was trying to tell me, well, when the Lord comes back, He's got to come back and set up His kingdom. I said, darling, I said, who's seated on the throne now? And she said, well, Jesus is. And I said, well, what does the Bible say He is? She said, well, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I said, well, if He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and He's sitting on a throne, then there's got to be a kingdom, right? And she said, well, yeah. And I said, well, you're part of it. You may not understand it, but you're part of that kingdom. And the fact, darling, that you're wanting to go to heaven is an evidence to me that you couldn't miss it if you tried. That's an evidence to me that you couldn't miss heaven if you tried. But he said, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Listen to what happens. Whenever an evil servant says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hebrews chapter 9. Brother Chris quoted this last night, and I usually can quote it, but since I'm having a problem this morning, I'll just go read it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. My beloved, Jesus Christ came the first time for the sole purpose of bearing the sins of His people. He bore our sins on the cross. Whenever we look to the cross, we sing the song a while ago, near the cross. My beloved, the closer we can get to the cross of Christ and see that it was our sins that were laid upon Him, and see that it was the weight of my sins that were ripping the nails and the flesh, ripping the flesh from the nails in His hands and His feet. Whenever we can see that it was my sin that took that crown of thorns and shoved down on His head, that it was the weight of my sin that did that. Whenever we can understand those things, my beloved, when we understand those things, then we will look the second time for His glorious appearance. And whenever He comes that second time, He's coming without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? He's bringing it with Him when He comes. And what is that salvation? Well, I just read it to you right at first. It's heaven. My beloved, heaven is a real place. It's a real place like Lithia, Florida, like Plant City. It's a real place like the United States of America, only there's no sin there. There's no curse there. There's no need for the light of the sun because the light of God, the light of His Son, is in it. There's no need for the things that we have here. There's no need of that. And He says, surely I come quickly. Amen. If we were to think about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ and stay focused on three things. First of all, Jesus is alive. That's what we tried to preach the other night, that Jesus is alive. A dead Savior is not going to come back and get you. He's alive. Second thing to remember, that He is still on His throne and He hasn't lost one bit of His power. Whatever it was that Jesus Christ was whenever He came into this world 2,000 years ago, my beloved, He's still the same thing today. I said the other night, there's many salvations in the Bible. There's many salvations in this world. But my beloved, there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can help you. If we start looking at the problems and keep our minds and our thoughts focused on the problems of this world, when we keep our minds and our thoughts focused on the fact that our children aren't acting the way they ought to, and by the way, mine never act the way they ought to. Well, except for that one sitting back there, baby. My children, my grandchildren, I love them dearly, but you know, sometimes you have to take the chastening rod to one of them. Sometimes you have to get their attention. You know, a lady asked me the other day. She said, I just don't know what I'm going to do with this boy of mine. I just don't know what in the world I'm going to do with him. I said, do you have a wooden spoon or a leather belt? And her response was, well, now, Brother Mike, spanking my child is not the answer to everything in this world. It's not the cure-all for all of his problems. And I said, darling, you're exactly right. Spanking your child will not cure cancer. Spanking your child will not cure heart disease. But you didn't ask me about curing heart disease or cancer. You asked me about how to discipline your child. Discipline that child. Let him know who's boss. He, after all, he is your child. You brought him in this world. As Bill Cosby said one time, I brought you in this world, I'd take you out. Let them know who's in charge. Just like God, my beloved, lets us know who's in charge. You know, Brother Chris and I, we had a little chuckle the other night. You know, he told me, you're not the boss down here. I understand I'm not in charge here, but I also understand he's not either. Because I answer to one who is in charge, who's seated upon that throne, who hasn't lost that power. Remember and understand that the same power that spoke and the world came into existence, the same power that spoke to a dead Lazarus, and he just raised up and floated out of a tomb after he'd been dead for 4 days. That same power is still seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he will continue to be there until the time comes whenever he returns to this earth. Now, he's not going to set foot on, I don't believe he'll ever set foot on this earth again as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that. The Bible clearly teaches that the Lord's going to return. The Lord's going to return. He's going to return with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And those that are dead in Christ are going to rise first. And you know, I don't know what series, I don't know how long the series of events is going to take place, but the Bible clearly teaches that there is a series of events. And I've often thought how blessed, you talk about the Beatitudes or the blessings of the Bible, I often wondered how blessed it would be to be standing at a cemetery over the grave of a loved one and to hear the commanding voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, "Come from the grave," and to see that body which has gone back to the dust of the earth rise from that tomb, and for us, whether it be a split second of time or whether it be for a moment of time, whatever the length of time would be between the raising of those in Christ and our change come, wouldn't it be an absolute blessing to say, "Oh my Lord, that is what I've got waiting for me." To see, you know, my father died of lung cancer. Actually, my father died of heart disease complicated by lung cancer. My father was not a very religious man. Many of y'all know that I was raised in another order of people. Order of people that believe that if you never were baptized, you have no hope. Now, I'm not going to call names. It's not my responsibility to call names. But I watched my grandfather, I watched my poor grandfather mourn over my father's death. And it just got him so downtrodden and so depressed, because my father was never baptized. And I want you to know today that if I was still hanging on to that, I could never paint a smile on my face. I could never put a spring in my step. I could never be happy one day thinking that my father didn't make the right choice. But I'm so thankful to be affiliated with the people that understand that a choice was made, okay, but the choice was made long before my father ever made a choice. A choice was made before there ever was a humanity to be made, created. You know, I hear people say sometimes, you know, God looked down from heaven and He chose a people out of fallen humanity. I got a better story for you than that. God chose a people before there ever was a fallen humanity. And He engraving them in the palm of His hand. And He wrote their name in a book of life. And my beloved, I want to tell you, I'm encouraged by that. That is the one thing that motivates me to tell God's people one more time that God is still on His throne, that He's still alive, that He hasn't lost His power. The fact that I believe that if my father, I'll be able to sit down beside Him around the throne in heaven one day and praise God Almighty for His great work and for His grace and His mercy and His peace that He's given me. I'll be able to do that, not based on what I've done, not based on what my father didn't do, but based on what Jesus Christ did for him at Calvary. You see, that is the hope. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So when He says, keep those things, hang on to them, cleave unto them, when the trials and the tribulations of this life come upon you, whenever the doctor calls and says, "That test we did the other day didn't come back like we wanted it to come back. You need to come in for some further testing." Are you going to go to U.S. News and World Report? Are you going to fall upon Time Magazine or upon doctors.com and try to find the answer to your situation? Are you going to fall on your knees and ask the God who has the power to deliver you one more time? That, my friends, is where our help comes from. It doesn't come from me. And I know y'all think Brother Chris hung the moon, but he didn't. You know, he didn't hang the moon. But he's God's servant. And God gives him a message. And the message is this: stay focused. Stay focused on the things that are before us. Lay hold on eternal life. You know what Peter said whenever, you know what he meant when he said that? He said, don't let it go. Don't lose sight of the fact that this world is not my home. I've got a better place somewhere. Don't lose sight of that fact. You know, I remember it hadn't been that long ago. Well, they say confession is good for the soul, so why not? I remember not long ago, and it hadn't been that long ago, I got myself into a bad state of depression. I got discouraged. I was downtrodden. The church that I was pastoring wasn't going anywhere. As a matter of fact, it was going in the dumps. And I began to look around, and I began to see the problems that were besetting me, and I was just overwhelmed. And what happened was, just like Brother J.C. preached, I forgot who God was. You see, I forgot who God was. And I began to get depressed, and I began to get downtrodden. And I was that person, you all heard the joke about the woman that goes in and tells her son to get up, we've got to go to church. And the son says, I'm not going today. She said, get up, you've got to go to church today. And he says, I don't want to go to church today. I've told you, Mom, I'm not going today. And he said, she says, well, you've got to get up and go. You're the pastor. They expect you to be there. Well, I'd gotten to that point. I couldn't study. I couldn't preach. Not that I can now. I didn't. Somebody called, a preacher friend of mine called me up and said, Brother Mike, what do you think about this scripture? I said, well, you better talk to somebody else. I don't reckon me and the Lord are on speaking terms today. I was down. And then the Lord saw fit to give me a little boost. Give me a sense of direction. He gave me a sense of direction, you see. And a preacher came by one day and he said, Brother Mike, I'm so glad you're back on a cloud again. And I said, well, I am too. And he said, you know, the true measure of a man is not how many times he's knocked down, but how many times he pulls himself back up. And I said, well, that may be right in this world, but in my world, it's a little different. You see, it wasn't me that pulled myself up. It was me that was stuck in that miry clay. It was me that was downtrodden. It was me that was dejected. It was me that was I was facing the scorn and ridicule. And I could not handle the pressure. And it was me that said, I'm just of no use at all. Lord, just get rid of me. Take me on home. I was to the point that I was ready to surrender my credentials to the church and never try to speak again. In the Lord's name. But it was God. It was the Lord. You see, He reached down into that miry clay. He pulled me up out of that miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. And He established my goings. And He put a new song in my heart. And that song in my heart put a spring in my step. And it was that, you see, that gave me the inspiration to get back to studying the Word of God, to understand what the book of Revelation meant. That God was not trying to scare His people. He was trying to comfort His people. He was trying to tell them that of all the things you read in this book, of all the bad things that are going on in this world, remember my Son is still alive. Remember Jesus is alive. Remember, my beloved, that no matter what the situation may be in this life, God is still in control. And if we can stay focused on that, then no matter how bad the things are in this life, No matter how bad they are. No matter how bad they are. And they can get pretty bad sometimes. God will strengthen, will establish, will keep you focused. I want to close this morning in the book of 2 Peter. You see, the question before us this morning is not, is the Lord going to return? The Bible tells us He's going to come. Whenever He ascended in Acts chapter 1, the angels standing around said, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, in like manner, is going to return." Is He coming back? Absolutely. The question is not, is He coming back? The question is not, when is He coming back? Because the Lord says, "Of that day and of that hour, no man knoweth. And at that point, no man knew." I believe the Apostle Paul had some insight on it. He said, "I was caught up into the third heaven, and I was told things, showed things that it was not lawful for me to come down and tell you about." He told the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians, he said, "This day shall not come except there be a great falling away first. The day of the Lord will not come except there be a great falling away first." My beloved, I want to tell you, Paul didn't write about anything he didn't know something about. I believe the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Word of God. I believe he was caught up into the third heaven. I believe he saw things that God told him to write about, to energize, to motivate His people to serve Him while they're here in this world, but not to tell Him exactly when things were going to happen, but that there are some things that are going to happen. It's our responsibility to keep our eyes open. It's our responsibility to stay focused on those things. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 all tell us about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it also points to another time when the Lord will return. Luke 21, 25 Luke chapter 21 and verse, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall we see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." My beloved, the signs of the times are everywhere. The fact that the Lord is coming back is assured. When He's coming back, we don't know. It could be today, and I tell folks back home it'd be fine if He peeled the roof off this building right now. Yes. Amen. Amen. Be fine with me. You know why? I've quit looking for the signs. Signs are everywhere. I've started listening for the shout. I've quit looking for the signs, and I just started listening for the shout. Because He says it's going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel. Listen to what Peter says. That question is not, is He coming back? The question is not when He's coming back. The question is, how are you and I to live our lives on this earth until He does come back? He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I told this lady that told me that the Lord was coming back to establish His kingdom. I quoted this right here. "It's going to be an awful warm place for the Lord to set up a kingdom. I don't want to be part of it." I don't want to be around when that happens. I want to be gone. I bet y'all do too. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, are you looking for the Lord to come back today? Are you anticipating, joyfully anticipating the day when the Lord Himself will return and take His chosen people, those whom He hung upon that cross for, those whom He bled and died for, those whom they pierced His side for, those whom they put the crown of thorns on His head for, those whom He rose for their justification and was declared, by the way, to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection? Had a fellow tell me one time he rose from the dead and that made him the Son of God. I said, no. He rose from the dead to declare that He was the Son of God. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account. I wanted to preach on accounting one time whenever I got here, but I never got around to it. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written all unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of what? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be anticipating. This morning, are you anticipating, joyfully anticipating, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No more pain. No more ports. No more antibiotics. No more sinus infections. No more sore throat. Be able to sit around the throne and sing praises unto God forever and ever, basking in the sunlight of the Son of God who loved you and died for you according to His grace and according to His mercy. May God bless you all. May God keep you all is my prayer. I hope that you will find encouragement that whenever the day comes that Satan tries to discourage you, that you will look to the Word of God and remember that God is still in charge, that He's still on His throne, and that not one of His elect will ever face an eternal judgment. May God bless you and keep you.